I'm excited to be able to continue an ongoing series that we have here and there called Encounters with Jesus. I'm just struck so many times going through the scriptures, seeing how Jesus, as he interacts with people, man, he just makes a huge difference in their lives. And so I love this series, Encounters with Jesus. I don't know about you, but you know, lately we've been seeing a lot of these lately. You see some face masks, right? Do you see people wearing face masks? Yes, of course. Everybody's wearing them all the time. Not everywhere, but in a lot of places you'll go, you'll see people wearing face masks. And I didn't realize how much lip reading I was doing. I'm having a hard time hearing what people are saying since people have covered their face. And so, wow, I didn't realize they're saying something, but I can't hear what they're saying. And so apparently I have some hearing loss. Maybe I've been running, I spent too many years running the lawnmower. And so my hearing's not very well, working very well. I've been doing lip reading. But that reminds me of a guy who was trying to figure out about how he could get his hearing tested. And so they had this 800 number. Hey, call the 800 number. It's a free hearing test. And so you call the 800 number, and they say, okay, put the phone on your right ear and listen for 4 faint tones and see if you can hear all 4 of those. And so you wait a second, and you can't hear anything. And then the next thing is you move the phone over to your left ear. Okay, left ear, and listen for 4 faint tones. And then you can't hear anything. And then they come back and they say, okay, if you didn't hear all 4 tones, please press 1 and you can set up an appointment to meet with the doctor. Isn't that convenient? And so you find out, okay, it's just a ploy. They're trying to get you to come into the doctor. But yeah, the idea of listening with the face mask and things being different, I'm just realizing, okay, I have some work to do on listening and hearing better. But not just in the physical realm, I think about us in the spiritual realm in this season. Are we hearing well? You know, if there was ever a time that we need to be able to hear from God, are we engaging with and communicating, hearing from, in tune with, connected with God? This is the time. You have so many people asking big questions. What about my job? What about my finances? What about our children? Are we going to move? All these big questions. We need to be able to hear from God. We need to be able to be in connection with Him. And so that's a little bit of what we're going to be covering today as we look at this topic, Encounters with Jesus. And we're coming out of Mark chapter 9. The title is Encounters with Jesus, Demon Boy. And so there's this passage where Jesus encounters a boy that has an evil spirit. So Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, please turn there if you would. And again, let me pray just for God to guide this conversation as we look at His Word. Father, we do ask for Your guidance as we open these scriptures. Help us to be able to hear from You. Help us to be able to focus on what You have to say. And I pray that You'll stir our hearts and we'll trust You in some new ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't preach out of Mark very often, and I'll just be honest, mainly because Mark, of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark is quick. Like, he has short pieces of everything. He just bang, bang, bang. He goes through the stories very quickly. And whenever I'm preaching, I want to soak in a little bit. I want to look at all the different aspects of the story. And so Mark is usually too short. Now, here's what's interesting. For this story, Matthew has 7 verses to cover this story. Luke has 7 verses to cover this story. But Mark has 16 verses about this story. And so today we're going to look at the Mark account of this encounter with Jesus that this young boy has. And so before we even jump in, I want to go through these 4 principles. First of all, Jesus can handle any problem. Jesus can. It's doable. He's not afraid of anything. So that's the first thing. The second thing, give me 1 second. Secondly, we'll see Jesus is never in a hurry. Never, ever in a hurry. He's always on time. The third thing, pray in faith. Have confidence, trust in God as we pray. And then finally, act in faith. So these are our four principles. This is where we're headed over this time together. And so let's just jump in here. We're going to look at verse 14. But before we even get to verse 14, let's understand the context. In verses 2 through 13, Jesus has just taken Peter, James, and John, and they've gone up on the mountain, and he's done this thing called transfiguration. And so it's pretty amazing. Jesus takes on his heavenly form, and his face becomes super bright. His clothes are white. And then Moses and Elijah show up, and Peter, James, and John are just shocked. Peter says a bunch of dumb stuff. And then God's voice from heaven speaks down and says, "This is my beloved son. I'm very pleased with him. Listen to him," the Father says. Whenever the disciples, these three guys, hear the voice of God, they just fall down on their face, scared to death. The next thing you know, Jesus comes back and he lifts them up and he says, "It's me," and everything's back to normal again. So it's this amazing account. That's what's just happened right before we get to verse 14 and see this story play out. So in verse 14, here's what we see. And when they came to the disciples, and so Jesus and these three, they leave the mountain, they come back to meet with the rest of the disciples. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Have you ever walked into the room and you've just had something great happen? You just had a great deal you closed, or meeting with a friend, or a Bible, whatever it may be. Something good, and you come in the room and then there's people fighting. Your kids maybe are going at each other. They're quarreling. And you walk in the room and it's like, ah, all that good stuff that was happening disappears just like that. That's what's happening with these. So Jesus comes down from the transfiguration, and he finds, oh, man, there's this drama. There's this stuff going on. So he comes down, and he finds them. Verse 15, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And so the crowd's happy to see Jesus. He's the main attraction. He's the celebrity. And so the disciples are happy that he's here as well, because now the attention is off of them. So here's Jesus. And so now things are going to move forward. Verse 16, and he asked them, Jesus, he doesn't let it slide. Jesus asks them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Jesus wants to know, why are you arguing with the scribes? What's happening? But before they get a chance to answer, another guy does. But here's the interesting thing. There was an argument happening. There was something going on. And man, what's the deal? Why are you guys fighting? And so verse 17 and 18, let's kind of see what's happening. And someone from the crowd answers him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Ah, so now we're seeing why there was an argument, or at least some possibilities of why there was an argument. So this guy takes his son, who has an evil spirit, he brings him to the disciples. He's looking for Jesus, but Jesus is up on the mountain. So he brings him to the disciples, and he says, "Can you cast the demon out?" And so they try and fail. So now there's this argument, and we haven't gotten the answer of why they're fighting, but we see that there is this argument, and we can guess, even though Scripture doesn't make it clear, a couple of reasons why. I don't know if you've ever seen a situation like this, but sometimes when there's a very difficult situation, you say, okay, we're going to pray the power of God into this situation. We're going to pray for a miracle. And you pray for the miracle, and you believe, and you have faith, and it doesn't happen. And so then it feels really weird. And so maybe that's what happened here. And so the scribes, these other guys who are not Jesus' followers necessarily, they see these disciples trying and then failing. They're like, "What are you doing? You're making it worse. You're getting this guy disappointed. Don't give him false hope. Why are you doing this?" And they get upset with him, right? So that may have been what it was. Or it could have been the scribes were arguing with them about the technique, their method. If you look back earlier in the gospel, you see that Jesus sent the disciples out, and they would go and they would help cast demons out of people. And so they had done this before. And so they know, they have some experience, and so they try their old method with this situation. It doesn't work. So the scribes, we see in other places that the scribes, the religious leaders, would also do some of these exorcisms at times. So maybe they had a different method. So they're arguing about, no, you can't do it that way. You got to do it this way. And so what are you thinking? And so it sounds like some of our meetings that we have sometimes, right? So, okay, that's not the right way. This is the right way. Whatever the case, these guys are arguing. They're arguing. And then Jesus is saying, okay, what's the deal? But then the dad, he comes up and he's telling the story. It's my son. And whenever this demon gets a hold of my son, all these bad things happen. And so what does Jesus say whenever he hears this? Well, he's not happy, actually. So verse 19, and Jesus answers them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? So Jesus is disappointed. He's like, I can't stay here forever. How long am I going to be here to be able to help you, to help you see the right way, to be able to have faith? That's where he starts. He says, oh, faithless generation. And so Jesus is pointing out there's a faith problem here. For some reason, it's not working, and he knows the reason is that there's a faith problem. He's like, ah, I wish you just had the faith because I won't be here forever. And so Jesus is sad. But then Jesus says these great words, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And so now we're going to see some action. Now we're going to see some good things happen. Just on our mission trip a couple of weeks ago, I found out something interesting. Whenever you travel on a mission trip, you spend a ton of time with people. You get to know them in some new ways. And so while we were out one day, Danica was telling us some stories. And so whenever she was in school, she was that person that could solve a Rubik's Cube. And so one of her early jobs, she was an entrepreneur even back then, right? So one of her early jobs was she would get her friends who they couldn't solve their Rubik's Cube, and she would have them pay her, I think, 50 cents or something, and then she would solve the Rubik's Cube for them, even as like a primary school age, as a primary school age girl. So that she's like, okay, you got a problem? Bring it to me. I can solve it. I also think about those times whenever you have that jar in the house, you know, so that you go to the store, you get that jar of something you're trying to open, and you can't get it open, right? And so you know, the kid or the mom or whatever takes it to the dad. And here's your big moment, right? I can't open this. Can you open it? And it's this, you can't say no, right? If you're the dad, you have to say yes because you're the one who's supposed to be able to do all these amazing things. Dad is Superman. So here's the jar, dad. You open it. It's like, okay, I got it. And you want to pretend like it doesn't take very much energy, but sometimes it really is. It's tough. You're, like, oh, you're starting to shake a little bit. And then there are those really sad moments when even you can't open the jar. But that never happens to me, ever. So, but yeah, there's this moment where, who's the hero? Who's the king? Who's going to make it happen? And so Jesus tells them, I know you're having trouble. Bring him to me. Bring this guy to me. So verse 20, and they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground, like the dad said, and rolled around a little bit different there, foaming at the mouth. And so this may be another thing that was causing an argument. Up to this point, we don't have any indication that the demon had activated. But now, whenever they're bringing that demon-possessed boy to Jesus, the demon activates because the demon knows who Jesus is. The demon activates and all this stuff starts happening, right? He falls on the ground, he's rolling around, he's foaming at the mouth. Wow, this is a big, awkward moment. Not fun at all. And so here's what's happening. The demon is activated, and it's weird. I don't know about you, but whenever a child screams, it's kind of like, ooh, a weird moment. Like if they really, really scream. So the other day, I was in the T4, and you know, we're going down, lots of people coming and going. But you know, usually on the bus, people are kind of talking with each other. There's conversations, a little bit of kind of a hum, a low hum of noise. But I remember this one day, there was a child on the bus that wasn't happy about something, and so they, in some kind of a temper tantrum, they just screamed really loud. And all of a sudden, the whole bus went completely silent. And everybody's like, oh, what's going to happen? What are the parents going to do? What's the child going to do? What's going to happen here? Right? There's this awkward moment. Everybody knows, okay, this is not normal. This is not cool. So that's what's happening here. This boy is activated with this demon, controlling him, throwing him around the ground. It's really not cool. It's an awkward moment. And so what we would expect in this moment is kind of like what was on the bus, is everybody's paying attention. We've got to do something now. And so the idea, what we would expect, is that Jesus just immediately solves this problem. Okay? The boy's on the ground, foaming at the mouth, rolling around. This is an emergency. There's a demon in the boy, and Jesus has to do something about it. But what we find is that he doesn't. He's not actually alarmed. And so the demon activates. And then let's look at verse 21 and see what Jesus does. Verse 21, and Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Wow. The boy's on the ground, rolling around, demon-possessed. It's foaming up. It's crazy. And Jesus is like standing there having a conversation with the dad. Like, really, Jesus, can't you see what's happening? There's a demon. Shouldn't you do something about this? And so here's the great news. Jesus isn't alarmed, even with this demon. He's not alarmed. And that's big. That's huge for us. Because the reality is, no matter how nasty, no matter how scary, how bad our circumstances, our situation may be, or how bad they may seem to us, Jesus is not alarmed. He's not. He's not worried about it. He's not upset. He doesn't get agitated. And that's good for us, because sometimes we avoid going to Jesus because we don't want him to have a bad, we don't want to ruin Jesus' day with our big problem. This is going to probably overwhelm Jesus if I tell him what's going on in my life. But the reality is, we can't alarm him. There's a demon activated in this boy, and Jesus is not alarmed. He's having a conversation with the dad. So this is a huge deal. It's a blessing for us to know that this is not a crisis after all. Yes, it needs to be dealt with, but Jesus is looking at something more, and we'll see what that is as we go forward. So Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening? And the father says, into verse 21, from childhood. From childhood. Oh, wow. So how does this demon possession happen in this little bitty boy as a child? And you begin to think about different ways it may have happened. You know, is there some kind of spiritual oppression that the parents were dealing with? Or is there some sin or something in their lives or some protection that they weren't, we don't know, right? So maybe the parents weren't protecting, or maybe some situation happened and there was a stronghold, a spiritual stronghold that came into this boy's life. But for a little boy to be possessed is an unusual thing. And so here it is. This boy, since childhood, he's been possessed. And then the father continues in verse 22, it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. So now we see the goal of the demon, and this reflects what John 10:10 says. You know, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so the point, the purpose, the goal of the demon, the evil spirit, is to destroy this boy. And the same is true for us. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for us. And so if you're experimenting today, if you're trying some evil things out, I just want you to know where that path leads. If you're curious, it may not even be for you, it may be for your kids, but there are evil things happening, and the end is destruction. He wants to destroy your life. That's the enemy's goal. This is very, very clear with this boy. He's trying to throw him in the water, throw him in the fire. And then here's what the father says after he describes this. He says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Please have compassion. And this is what Jesus was looking for. Verse 23, and Jesus says to him, if you can. He's quoting the father. Jesus says back to the father, hang on a second. You just said, if you can, to me, to God in the flesh. You just said, if you can. And if you compare this interaction with some other ones that Jesus has had, you can see the huge difference. There's one time where a centurion comes up to Jesus and he says, my servant is sick, but you don't need to come and visit. You don't need to, you know, see him in person. Just say the word, and I know that he'll be healed. And Jesus says, that's faith right there. So sure enough, he says, look, if you can, why are you questioning? And then he says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Jesus is challenging him. So now we see where this is heading. We see why Jesus is taking his time and not just instantly solving the problem of the demon in this boy. He's looking at another problem. He's looking in the heart of the father and saying, hey, do you believe? Where is your faith? What about you, dad? Yeah, the problem with the boy is obvious, but what about you? Yours isn't as obvious. Where is your faith? And I ask you today, how about you? Where is your faith? Are you a person with strong faith? You believe, yes, all things are possible. Or do you have weak faith? So Jesus has come to the root of the problem here, and it looks like we have some passive things in the Father happening, right? So yes, he brings his son to the disciples, to Jesus, but he's still like, no, I'm not sure if this can happen or not. And so there's a little lack. And so I ask you, what is your perspective whenever you're thinking about some things in your own life? Do you have this idea of it is what it is? Or do you have that confidence that all things are possible? You know, that phrase, it is what it is, and you hear it all over the place. I hate that phrase because it's so passive. It has this idea of, oh well, there's nothing we can do about it. And that's just not true. That's not true. We do have power. We do have the ability. We do have the power of God available. And so all things are possible. So where are you in that? Which one do you find yourself migrating toward? And you can say, okay, how do we know the difference? Because sometimes something will happen and I don't know what I should do, like maybe this father. Well, let's just think about that for a second. How do we know God's will? How do we know God's will? I'll just walk you through three things. First of all, you need to be in connection with God. You need to be having this relationship where you can hear from him. But just basically, there are three general things that happen whenever we need to know something. The first one, and I would say 95% of the time, and you know, these numbers are not in Scripture, but in general, 95% of the time when we want to know God's will, we already know it. Scripture's clear. He's already given us direction. He's revealed to us what we should be doing. And so it's not a question. It's just a matter of, do we have the faith to take the step in the direction God wants? And then maybe 4% of the time, again, plus or minus 20%, I don't know. But 4% of the time, we don't know. Scripture is not clear what we should do. And we don't have a direction that we feel like God wants. And so what do we do then? Well, we ask. We come back to that conversation. God, what should I do in this situation? Then the third situation is where we don't know and we ask, and then he doesn't tell us. You know, I'll say 4% of the time we ask, he does reveal it to us. But then every now and then we'll ask a question and he doesn't tell us. So in those situations, we just wait. This is Job's situation where he's like, okay, what's going on? He says, just hold on. Joseph, just hold on. Abraham, just wait. Be patient. And so sometimes that's what happens. But most of the time, like I said, we know what God wants in a situation. Think about this dad and his demon-possessed boy. Is it God's will for the boy to be demon-possessed? No, it's not. And so that's a clear direction we can be thinking and praying and having faith toward. And so the father, again, he was taking some steps. But why is Jesus pressing here? Why is Jesus bothering this dad? Hasn't the dad been through enough already? Well, in Luke chapter 11, it talks about, Jesus says what happens whenever an evil spirit leaves somebody. You know, you ever wonder, what happens when the demon gets cast out? And so there's different philosophies. But Jesus says, when a demon is kicked out of a person, he says that the demon wanders out in waterless places looking for somewhere to rest. And when it can't find that place, it says, you know what, I'm going to go back to where I came from and check that out. So he goes back, he finds it clean and swept, and Scripture says the demon goes and finds seven other spirits worse than itself, and they re-enter that place, and the last state of the person is worse than the first state. And so Jesus knows this, and so he's looking at the boy and says, you know what, I can cast this demon out, but what's going to happen after that? And so he's looking at the father saying, hey, do you see your son? Do you have faith? Are you able to build into your child something positive to take the place of this emptiness when the demon is removed? Are you building in? And we're watching a series on Right Now Media called Engage, talking about this stuff with media and how do we help our children have good things in their lives. And so Jesus is pressing because he knows that it's important for this boy that the dad has faith, that his heart is in the right place. So Jesus says, hey, all things are possible for someone who believes. Verse 24, the father replies, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And so we can see, okay, the father has some faith, but it's maybe weak. But I love that second part where he says, help. help my unbelief. And so even if we have a small faith, we can ask God to help us have a stronger faith, to be more confident, to trust him even more. And again, we see the guy, he did bring his son to Jesus. So we see there is some faith, obviously. Let's look at verse 25. When Jesus saw a crowd was running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So again, the sense here is that Jesus is not in a hurry. He wants to press more and encourage the Father and teach and help the Father. But he sees the crowd coming. He sees the commotion and the mess. And he says, "You know what? Let's do this." And then, bam. Jesus just takes care of the demon. This demon that the disciples couldn't kick out, that other people may have tried and not been able to get out, Jesus, with a word, casts him out. And so Jesus can do anything. This thing that looked impossible, Jesus fixes. And the same is true for you. I don't know what difficulty you have, what demon is inside, what struggle, what, you know, a sin, whatever it may be you're walking through, what doubts, what fears, whatever they may be. But Jesus can solve your problem just like he did for this boy. He solved the boy's demon problem. He can solve whatever's going on in your life as well. And so you can be excited. You can celebrate. "Jesus, I need your help." And he can solve it. And so this was a tough one, right? So the disciples are coming back to him later on in verse 28 and 29. And we'll read this. "And when he had entered the house afterward, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" In the Matthew account, he says, "Because your faith was lacking." You didn't have enough faith. And you say, okay, that's a contradiction. Actually, it's not. Because it takes faith to pray. Prayer is a sign of faith. Otherwise, prayer seems silly, right? Why would you just talk to the air? Well, it's a step of faith when we pray. In fact, some would say the ultimate step. So he says, this demon wouldn't come out because we didn't have enough prayer. And he doesn't elaborate. I wish maybe it seemed like it'd be nice if he said, you have to pray for 30 minutes first and then cast him out, or pray for 3 days or for 3 months. We don't know what the formula is. But Jesus just says, look, prayer. And so we come back to this spiritual realm that we get to influence through prayer. And if we want to see the power of God, it's going to come through our prayer life. So this big problem that the disciples couldn't have solved except through intense, focused prayer, again, Jesus just solves because he's the boss. Jesus is God, and he can control all things. So I want to come back to these four principles that we started with. And so here they are again. Jesus can handle any problem. He can handle any problem. So whatever it is you're going through, whatever difficulty you're carrying, Jesus can fix that if you'll let him, if you'll trust him. Number two, he's never in a hurry. And that's really frustrating to us sometimes because we want an answer now. We need to have this problem resolved yesterday. And so we come to God and we say, hey, God, can you fix this right now? He's like, hang on. Let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's look into your heart. He's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. Number three, pray in faith. You know, we have some discussion questions for you to go through after we're finished. And this is one of the things, just for us to pray in faith. Pray prayers that are too big for us to resolve on our own. Pray for all things that are possible, knowing who we're praying to, that God can do anything. And the fourth thing, act in faith. As we've prayed, let that direct our steps so we can walk in confidence, knowing that God can do anything. Jesus can solve the problem. So these are the four principles. And I just, as we wrap up this time together, looking at this situation, I just want us to come back and have this time where we just trust in God. And we just lean on him. And we say, you know what? I have some situations that I don't know the answer to. It's too big for me. But I want my heart to be yours. I want my heart to be in your hands, focused on and faithful to you. You know, I really believe that God is moving in some amazing ways. We got a report from some pastors, some Christians in the Wuhan area. And even in this difficult time, God is doing some amazing things. And I hear about different churches and the creative ways that, you know, God is moving and shifting things around. I hear about people's desperation. Hey, things are difficult. And so in those times, usually people will look for something outside themselves. And so, man, what a great opportunity we're in the middle of to see a move of God, to do a work in our hearts. And so last week I said, this is an opportunity. How can we look for some new ways that God is working? Earlier, before the live cast, you watched some of those music videos. One of them is one by a guy named Lake and a guy named Cobbs, and it's called We Need a Move, or This Is a Move. And I just want to look at one phrase from that song. It says, we are here for you. Come and do what you do. And then they go to the phrase, we need a move. We need a move. And so that's the question really for us, just to say to God, we want to see you move in this time. We don't want to walk the path that we can come up with in our own thinking and our own intelligence. We want to see your hand at work. We want to see the impossible things made possible. And we believe that by your Spirit, through your power, we can see those things in this time, in these days that seem so strange. We want to see your hand. We want to follow your path in these times. I hope that's your heart. That's my heart. Lord, what are you doing? We want to be a part of your work, even in these difficult times. Would you pray with me for just a minute about some of these things? So would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I just want to lead us through several things that we would just ask for God's perspective and his help on. And so the first thing I would just ask you to lift up to God and pray about on this Valentine's week is just relationships. Bow your head, close your eyes, and pray for relationships. So maybe you're married, so you can pray for your spouse, or maybe you know of someone else whose marriage is going through a difficult time, and so just pray for them. Maybe there's a friendship or some other relationship, but just spend a minute now praying in faith that God would do something amazing, something impossible maybe even in some relationships. Father, I pray for relationships, marriage relationships, parent-child relationships, siblings, friendships, work relationships, all these different ones. And on Valentine's week especially, we think about marriages. And so we just ask for your miracle-working hand. Open our eyes. May we have love, true love for each other. Thank you, Lord. And now I want to ask you just to spend a minute praying about your perspective in these days. Again, there are so many things swirling around, so many decisions that need to be made. And so I would just ask for you to pray for God's perspective in this time, that we would not make decisions based on our own thinking, but we would seek God's hand and we would follow, whatever that may be. So would you pray for a minute that God would give you his heart, that we would seek his face, and that he would reveal his perspective on these days. Father, we're so quick to jump to our own conclusions. We're so fast to trust our own ideas and plans. And what we need now is your perspective. So, Father, whether it's being in the house with kids, or whether it's a different work situation, or whether it's losing a job, or whether it's financial strain, Lord, being separated from the ones we love, Lord, whatever is going on in our lives, may you help us see with your eyes. And may we make the most. May we see how we can enjoy and capitalize by your strength on these special times. May we not wish them away, but may we enjoy and soak up all of what you are doing. So help us to see with your perspective these days. Give us your heart. Communicate by your Spirit so we can walk in power and in victory, not just surviving and getting by, but seeing you do amazing things. Thank you for the gift of these days, this interruption season. And now I just ask you to pray for God to increase your faith. And he knows what it would take, how that could be, what things would be encouraging to you in your faith, or what word or scripture or dream or whatever would prompt you to have more faith. And so not just faith, but patience. So let's just ask God now to increase our faith, to help us to trust him more, and so that we can experience those things that seem impossible. So would you just pray right now for God to increase your faith and to give you even more patience if you don't see things happen as quickly as maybe you would prefer? Just ask him about these things. Father, I just pray that like this dad, we would have a heart that says, help my unbelief. And I thank you that you know what does help. You know just how to touch and encourage us. And so, Lord, as we have these different things going on in our lives, I pray that we'll bring them to you and we'll believe anything's possible. So increase our faith. Sometimes we have to wait. Our faith can begin to fade, but I pray for patience and confidence that your timing